I have a very tough subject to work with this morning. But I have to tell you to start with, the only reason this is tough is because the Church of Jesus Christ has changed. And God's people are not as committed as what they once were. The church today is more entertainment oriented, and it's more pick and choose, and we can do as we like, and it's not a what does God's word say about this. And this morning I'm going to be talking about the authority of the church, but I'll tell you what I need you to do. I need you to listen very carefully, because you need to understand how this all fits together. If you take one piece here and one piece there, it's going to be misinterpreted, and you're going to go out of here with the wrong idea. So you need to listen carefully. At the beginning, it'll be somewhat just introduction. I was going to say you could ignore that part, but no, don't ignore that part either, because there's a reason for the introduction as well. The very mention of the word authority sometimes makes people's hair stand on end. You know what I'm talking about? Makes the fur fly. I think that's a southern expression. Even in dealing with the subject, I recognize that it is something that needs to be handled very delicately. And yet at the same time, I recognize the seriousness of the issue. And many Christians just want to ignore it. When we speak of the authority of the church, we are really speaking of the authority of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and His eternal holy word. But we don't make that jump normally. And we need to understand, we don't do things just because we decide to do things. We take certain positions, and we believe certain things because God Holy Word speaks to the issue. So what we're talking about this morning really boils down to the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's Holy Word. But in a sense, this sets Baptists apart from many other groups of Christians who believe that truth is relative. How many believe that truth is relative? See, we don't believe that, do we? Not as Baptists. Those who believe that truth is relative think of it in terms of its meaning or significance in relation to something else. And so the meaning of that is to say that truth is not absolute. Well, that's what they believe. But if I say God's word is not absolute, we're in trouble. Amen? We don't have liberties to change the word of God. And we can make it mean what we want to mean, and some of them do that. And to be very honest with you, I could justify just about any sin you can imagine by taking little phrases out of the Word of God here and there and telling you this is what God's Word says. We don't have that right to do that. If truth can change, then it's not truth. You all agree with that? I mean, this is so crucial. If truth can change, it is not truth. And it's so important because truth and authority go hand in hand. I'll illustrate this. Years ago, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association. Listen to what he said. I contemplate with a sovereign reference that the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between the church and state. Now, Jefferson spoke of the matter of a number. I mean, he spoke to this many times because people questioned him on this. What was he saying? He made it very clear. The government was not to interfere with religion. That was the main point. The other part that came out of this is that the government doesn't have the right to take one religion and make it the national religion. So those two points are what Jefferson was getting at. You cannot allow today so many things. The Ten Commandments can't be in our courthouses any longer. There have been so many fights about crosses being in certain areas. There's been all kinds of problems relating to where Scripture, somebody might see it. Boy, praise God, amen. You know, it's kind of funny. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of every place, and then we can't figure out why there's so much crime. Does that make sense? I remember the old adage, in the school, it used to say, in case of an atomic attack, the issue on prayer will be suspended, you know? The phrase, separation of the church and state, it does not appear in the United States Constitution. Now, in 1947, the First Amendment was given to try to explain Thomas Jefferson's statement. And so what did it say? Quote, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. How many read separation of church and state in that? It's not there, is it? It's just not there. But liberal minds thought truth could be relative. And they totally changed what Thomas Jefferson originally said. Now take another word. Baptist, for example. Thank you. The word Baptist conveys many different things in people's minds. I have found with some people, when you say the word Baptist, oh yeah, we know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. How many have ever faced that? Some of you have. You know what I'm talking about. But the word Baptist to us should immediately remind us of certain distinctives, things that we believe because God's word says it, certain distinctive truths by which people would know exactly what the Baptist church believes, what the Baptist Christian believes. However, there are many Baptist churches across our land today, they don't even preach the gospel. In Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was, Judy and I were there for a few years, there was a Baptist church. They used to run over 1,000 or more in attendance on a regular basis, and this man preached the gospel like you wouldn't believe. The name Baptist is still on the church, but there's no gospel in that church whatsoever. It is as liberal. It's a social functioning group of people, but it's not even a church. But they call it a church. And I've thought many, many times when I've seen that sign, please take the word Baptist off of there. Be honest about who you are, what you are, and what you believe. The Word of God is truth. You all believe that? Amen? God's Word is truth. And it hasn't changed over 2,000 years of history. Oh, we've changed. And cults have come along and added to it and taken away from it. Again, to do what? To change the truth of God's Word to what they want to believe. I don't like what this is, so let's change it. Does that make it truth? That doesn't make it truth. When you disregard the authority of Scripture, you disregard the authority of God. And that's exactly what some people want. They don't want to be under God's authority. And sad to say, there are even many Christians that want the same thing. Question, why doesn't truth change? Why doesn't truth change? What's going through your mind right now? What's the main answer? How would you answer that? Why doesn't truth change? God doesn't change. Bottom line. We noted last Wednesday, there are over 10,000 different religions in the world today. Do you realize in India alone, there's over 10,000 different gods? You would never be able to worship all of them in your lifetime. It's unbelievable when you think about it. So the question that comes then, who has the corner on truth? Do the Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics? Who has the corner on truth? And we have to come back to this. God is what? Truth. God is truth, which means there's only one truth. Is it the Baptists? Is it the Presbyterians? Is it the Methodists? If there's only one truth, then there's only one theos, theos, God. We get a word out of that word. It's the word theology. What is theology? Just truth about God. There's only one truth, so there's only one theos, there's only one theology. And we've turned around and we have over 10,000 different theologies. No wonder we're all so confused. It's a confusing world. And if the Bible is from God, which it is, and there has been only one Bible, although its revelation has been extended over a period of 2,000 years, then there can only be one divine authority. All roads do not lead to Rome or heaven. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy relative beliefs. Amen? Didn't say that, did he? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Not the philosophy of George Stites. You follow my philosophy, you're all going to be in trouble. What does God's word say? Everything has to come back to that right there. Well, what does God's word say? When we study the word of God, we're studying the revelation of God designed to teach us eternal truth. I have heard the word theology used concerning various views of truth, different views of deity, differing religions, etc. We need to understand that a summation of 5 million errors will not lead to clarity concerning truth. Does that make sense? It's never going to happen. And yet there's all these varying views of truth. So the question we first have to face as individuals, do we really believe truth? Now let's change that. Do we really believe the truth? Because if we say, do you believe truth? Oh yes, I believe truth the way I imagine it to be. Well, then we're in trouble. Either God's word is what it is, or we may as well be all out to breakfast at Cracker Barrel. Amen? No sense being here if God's word is not truth. So then I have to ask this question. If you say, I believe God's word is the truth, then the next question is God's word final authority for you? Now it changes, doesn't it? Now I got to rethink the whole thing. And the question is very crucial for your life. The question is so crucial for our church. The question is so crucial for our influence out there in the community. That question is so crucial for your witness, because people are going to identify your God with what you are and what you say you believe. Boy, does that make it tough. Yeah, there's different views and there's different interpretations. Is yours the correct one? Whoa. Now, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then he's also our authority. The creation of the church was chosen by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all part of his vital plan that was chosen before the foundation of the world. So when Jesus began his ministry, what did he say? He said, I will build my church. Will everyone believe it? Will everyone be a part of it? Will it be accepted overall by the entire world? No. How do you know? Because Jesus knew right from the beginning Satan would fight it the whole way. And that's why the verse goes on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The question is asked in the book of Luke, when he returns, will he find faith? Yeah, yes, there will be a remnant that believes God's word. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is that? That's a statement of authority. It's his church. And when a church decides that no longer is it going to preach the word of God, and by the way, churches don't all of a sudden just say, well, we're not going to preach the word of God any longer. You know, they compromise in this area, and people get all upset about something, and so they change this, and people get upset about this over here, and so they change this, and pretty soon there's no gospel left. Pretty soon there's no doctrine left. And so what happens when a church chooses no longer to believe and teach God's word? Then God comes along and he writes Ichabod over that facility and over that people. You say, why does he do that? Oh, there might be people who are just wonderfully satisfied with their religion. See, religion has many, many different branches. But do they have Christ? Do they have relationship with the living God? And Ichabod simply means the glory has departed. Somebody said, if the Holy Spirit of God just all of a sudden disappeared out of our world, we would go right on doing what we're doing without even realizing he was gone. That's a pretty sad statement. And you've all heard it. Ichabod, the glory has departed. And this is taking place all over America. And people keep doing what they've always done without realizing that the glory has departed. And Satan is excited because he's winning some battles. He's going to lose the war. Amen. But he's winning some battles along the way. John 8:44 states that he is a liar and the father of liars, and the truth is not in him. So all of a sudden, I'm thinking that this is truth. And yet I'm reading the Word of God, and the Word of God makes it very clear that this is not truth. And I struggle on the inside. And I want to tell you, Christians have been doing this for years, and churches have been doing this for years. Are we going to believe God's holy word, or are we going to believe the lie? And when we affirm the authority of the New Testament for faith and practice and the order of the church, we do so not ignoring the general authority of the Old Testament. And we accept and we agree with all of the scripture. Both are inspired alike. However, we need to remember the Bible is divided into two sections. And according to God's plan, when Jesus Christ came and established the church, there was a change in the way that God dealt with his people. There is no one today that's required to sacrifice a lamb. Any of you sacrifice a lamb lately? And the reason is because the Lamb of God has already been slain. Amen. That's victory. That's victory. We don't have to worry about our sins being forgiven and our eternal heritage because Jesus Christ settled that. It's all completed in Christ, but God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has established the church. So we may have a place to grow and a place to worship, a place to come together and encourage one another in the body of Christ. And when we move out of the church, he wants us to be witnesses for his glory so that others will become part of the church. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but you realize every time you go out the doors of this church, you're going out into the mission field. Amen? That's our mission field out there. When Jesus gave what we refer to as the Great Commission, this is what he said in Matthew 28:18. All authority. So, oh my... says power. Same word in the Greek. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not just in heaven, but also in earth. Now, you have to ask yourself, do I really believe that? Does my life indicate that you do? When Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection, he fell down before him and said, what, class? My Lord and my God. Saul was on his way to arrest Christians. Christ intervened on the road to Damascus, and you remember Saul fell down and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His whole life changed, his direction, everything changed as he then turned and submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. When Jesus spoke to great crowds, they would all shake their heads and wonder what was going on. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, they said, well, he teaches as one with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, because he was truth. He could do that. Matthew 21, 23, they said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? You see, as long as anyone's standing for truth, someone's going to question it. I don't like what you stand for. Where do you think you're coming from? What right do you have to share your Christ with me? I'm going to tell you, if you be a witness at all, you're going to face those kind of questions. There are countries where Christians are willing to die for their, and they are dying. All anybody else has to realize is that you're a Christian. They may kill you just simply because you are a Christian. They shook their heads again and they said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And by the way, in reference to those things which Christ did, the word power and authority are used synonymously. Now, Christ established his church. And I'm going to use the term Baptist. I've been a Baptist for years. Say, well, I'm a good Presbyterian. Praise God, okay? Do you believe the Bible? That's all that matters. Do you believe God's word? But as Baptists, we recognize that the present form of church is uniquely a New Testament institution. When Jewish people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they joined the church and they confessed to being a completed Jew. There are some functions of the church that are very, very important. I would hope most of our functions are important. Prayer, Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing for the church of God, for him. They sent out missionaries, Acts 13, Acts 15, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They received missionary reports. I like that. Missionaries come home and share what God is doing on the field. Acts 14, 27. And when they were come and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed. Oh boy, do I love that word. All that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Number four, they aided needy believers. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Churches chose leaders, and they kept discipline, Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, having the congregation choose them, a raising of hands, and they prayed with fasting and commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed. Do you notice how belief of the truth and the function of the truth, they work together? Acts 20, 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Churches discipline believers. Matthew 18, 17, and he shall neglect to hear. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Churches kept order in the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Churches can dismiss a leader. 3 John 9 and 10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come and remember, inform the church about His deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. The Bible sets forth only one divinely appointed unit for this present dispensation, and that is a local gathering of believers called the church. That's by God's divine will. So we thus promote the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and therefore the supremacy of the church over any other type of ecclesiastical structure or service agency. Say, why? Because this is God's program. God's program for this dispensation has not been improved upon. Men have tried. Many, many people have tried. But if it's apart from God's divinely ordained pattern, then it's not of God. Every believer is to be active in a local congregation, meeting regularly for worship services, fellowship, business, and observance of ordinances. A church is to be God's tool to build up believers in the faith and to reach the lost as a spiritual functioning body of Christ. I'm going to give you a number of these, and I've got in here probably anywhere from 15 to 30 different texts under each one. We don't have time to look at all those texts, but I wish we did this morning. Now, I want to say a word about pastoral authority. I was waiting for somebody to say, uh-oh. One question asked relates to pastoral authority, and we need to look at a couple of texts here. Please go to Acts chapter 20 and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Acts chapter 20 and Hebrews 13, please. Let's start with Hebrews 13, 17. Notice it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that... Well, I'm on the stand right now. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. One of the main functions of a pastor is pastoral care. I actually like pastoral care. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I like it when you're in the hospital. I'm very serious because I get to know you there. I've sat down with many believers. We've cried together. My heart has ached with them, and I know where their heart aches and where their joys are. It's a very exciting time to be a part of the body of Christ. But this word obey here is a very interesting word, and we're going to come back to it in a little while. But there's a main reason I want to come back to it. One of the main problems today is this word's taken totally out of its context. And some preachers use it like a weapon. It ought not be that way. There are some pastors who make the majority of the decisions for their people, whether or not they should move, whether or not they should have this job or that job, whether or not she should marry this guy or this guy. I know of some pastors that even will tell you what kind of car you ought to drive. I have some serious problems with that. That's a total misuse of the office of pastor. All right, go to Acts 20. Let's look at verse 28, please. And notice, take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Paul's telling this to other pastors now. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice that the Holy Spirit of God makes pastors overseers. But even here, while there's an emphasis on pastoral leadership, there is this aspect of pastoral care. And that particular text emphasizes the function of the pastor in feeding the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Say, where are you going with this? It's not my church. Amen? It's his church. And I am accountable to him. Pastor Greg is accountable to him. Pastor Martin is accountable to him. I'm going to tell you something. That's an awesome spot to have to be in. And we have to give an account one day. He is the authority. Even Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18 states that Christ is the head of the church. And the Colossian passage emphasizes that he might have the preeminence. Not the preacher. Not the deacons. But Jesus Christ. My role as a pastor is an awesome responsibility. But you need to understand, and this applies for myself, this applies to Brother Ryan, Pastor Greg, others. It is a role of servanthood that's accountable to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And the day is coming when I have to stand before my master and give account. That's tough. That's a tough one. The government of the church is vested in the local congregation. You're the government. Some churches aren't like that. The pastor is the dictator. No. You are the government, according to the way Christ established his church. And it's very, very, very important that we have a regenerated church membership, recognizing three qualifications for membership. Number one, immersion, public profession of faith. Number two, and living according to the word of God and his standards. Number three, you say, why? Because if you're the government and you're going to be making the decisions, you need to be close to God. You need to know and understand his qualifications. You need to know and understand what he wants for the church. Now, there may be times you say, wait a minute, the pastor, he's moving in an opposite direction from what the Word of God says. Guess what? We're going to talk about this later. You have the right and the ability to remove the pastor. Brother Ryan wants to go. See? Oh, my goodness. Baptists consider that regeneration precedes church membership, and along with a public witness of immersion is a prerequisite for church membership. The organization of a congregation should correspond as closely as possible to the spiritual organism, the body of Christ. All believers should be active members of a true-to-the-Bible local congregation. I've got about 15 scriptures here. But since the government rests in the members of the local church, you can see why it is crucial that such members be regenerated. Be an example of the believer. Be dedicated to building Christ's church. You say, why? That was one of the main things he came to do. I will build my church. Wow. The answer as to why we do certain things in the church is very obvious. Because we recognize the Bible as the only divine authority. Not the authority of Pastor Greg or Pastor George or Pastor Ryan, whoever. It's got to be his authority, the Word of God alone. It is a word, it is a revelation from the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is our sole rule of faith and practice, not just a superior source above others. There is no human or ecclesiastical group that has any authority to dictate what we should believe and how we should act. But the Word of God does. Amen? There is no other ministry or biblical ministry that has this authority, and you immediately recognize the awesome responsibility that a church member has along with their pastors. We're in this thing together, folks. Amen? And we're all family, family of God. And it's one of the reasons why some people do not want to be a member of the church. And yet this is what Christ has assigned. Say, well, I know better than that. And when somebody tells me that, I want to say, do you know better than Christ? I have a little problem there. The church is not just a nice place to be fed and have fellowship with others. Christ had some other ideas in mind. The local church is our Lord's institution, the very institution he has chosen for this age, so often referred to as the church age or the age of what? Grace. Exactly. The age of grace. This is by God's grace. This is of his favor because he knows we will be favored when we walk in obedience to him. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to show you one more part of this awesome responsibility that the church member has, particularly towards church leadership. Go down to verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And listen carefully. Watch the word carefully. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Say, well, who's that? Well, it's the pastor, the deacons. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. You know what Paul's saying? When we have a right attitude towards authority, then there's going to be peace in the body of Christ. But he kind of puts some of the responsibility on the body to know their pastors, their deacons, their leaders. It is the responsibility of the church member to know the church leaders, those who admonish you, to esteem them highly for their care for your souls. But let me show you another major reason why this exhortation is given. Go back to Hebrews 13, please. And what I want to do, I want to add verse 18 to verse 17. I'll tell you why. I don't want you to think I'm taking a verse out of its context. And there's something very important in verse 18 that we need to see. Now, we saw in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. So, boy, that sounds very dictatorial. No, not at all. Notice what he says in verse, I almost said notice what Paul says in verse 18. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Could have been Paul. Could have been Barnabas. Could have been a number of different ones. But whoever wrote this, the Spirit of God did. Amen. So the Spirit of God gives us this. Now notice verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Another major responsibility of the church is to pray for their pastors, their deacons, their leaders. But there's something very important for us to understand. The word obey in verse 17, and the word trust in verse 18 is the same Greek word. And it carries with it the idea of believing in having confidence and trusting in the leadership. It's not a dictatorial situation at all. It's part of a family of God that recognizes those who care for their souls. It's a matter of having confidence. Not like there's a pastor up there and he's got a whip and you better get in line. Amen? It's like, well, no, we don't want that one. Now, there are certain controls that are necessary for people to live and worship harmoniously together. But God, in his divine wisdom, has made three provisions in this matter of authority for your protection. Say, boy, that preacher Stakes, if he gets to be a dictator, boy, what are we going to do? Well, you've got three provisions given to you by God. Say, what in the world are they? Maybe you might want to write these down. Number one, Baptists assert the effective priesthood of every believer. The priesthood of the believer. There is no other agent or act that can bring about conversion. Each one must confess his or her own sinful conditions and the need of forgiveness. Praise God. Each believer can maintain constant, direct prayer connection with Almighty God. I have seen some churches where there was a problem with leadership. And instead of the people getting down on their knees and saying, okay, God, what are we going to do about this? They all began to take sides. It split the church. The pastor got hurt. Very, very hurt. The pastor left the church. This pastor was being counseled by another pastor. He was pouring out his heart as to what happened. And while he was there, the phone rang. And there was another church saying, we need a candidate, somebody who might be our pastor. And this is what this pastor said. He said, we have just the man for you. He said, really? He said, this guy's sitting in my office right now. He said, he's just ruined his church. The church is just in a mess right now. And so he's the man. And the man on the other end of the phone said, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And this is what the pastor said. He said, look, this guy is as low as he can get. He can only go in one direction. He started a little church. There was only about 30 people in that church. He went over there in Milford, Ohio. And pretty soon there was a church of 3,000 people. You know what? I think God's got a good sense of humor. Amen. How he does things sometimes. Each believer can maintain a constant direct prayer connection with Almighty God. We need no one else to act between us and God, either for us to reach him or for him to bless us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 clearly states that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Lots of texts. Each believer has immediate, unhindered access to the throne of God and does not need some mystical people or performances for intercession. We can go directly to him. I have to tell you, I've tried to do something in some of my churches in the past. Now, when I say my churches, that's the place where God put us, so they're not really mine, they're his. I realize that. But I've tried often to tell people they need to just get together informally. The pastor should not have to do this and pray for one another. I came here and I found some of you were already doing that. And I just said, praise God. And somebody would call me up and say, hey, we're going to gather for prayer. You want to come? Let's just get together and pray. Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Every believer has unhindered access to the throne of God. We don't need somebody to tell us how and when, etc. Here's a second provision. And this one's very misunderstood. But Baptists assert individual soul liberty. Now, some of you in your mind are saying, well, what is that? Soul liberty asks the individual believer priest to act in a manner acceptable to your own conscience. That conscience which is brought under control by the Holy Spirit. Not by the preacher, not by the deacons, but in your relationship with God and in his word. And we're talking about acceptable or permissible behavior in the local church as a body of a whole, as a whole. Recognizing that I'm a testimony to everyone else there. I'm a testimony in my services of what kind of a God I have. No individual member is permitted to stir up the body in a misbehaving way. The rest of the body will be there to help all things be done decently in order in the church. Say, why? Because we're all in this thing together. This is the responsibility of every believer in the body, not just the leadership, and it has to do with what we believe or permitted to believe in the Holy Scriptures. If we believe wrongly, we're going to behave wrongly. Make sense? If we believe rightly, we will behave rightly. Every person is responsible before God and will give account to him, recognizing that we are not to fellowship with unbelievers, with evildoers, etc. You can add to that. Church government is God's agent for maintaining civil peace. That's already here. Your business meetings flow so simply because we all have a mindset that's towards what God's word says. Nobody comes with their particular peeves and says, I want to see this done. And I've been in church meetings where that kind of thing was done. It disrupts the whole body. It's exciting to be a part of you. And I praise God for you. My wife and I are just so excited to be a part of this local body. Now, I said there were three provisions. The third one is simply that the church can gather and vote the pastor out. Amen. We can get new leaders. We can get new deacons next year. Get rid of those bums. Amen. See? God's made those provisions. But normally when things happen, we don't think of the provisions that God's given us. We just, I want my way and I want it right now. And I've seen people like that. I have to tell you, we built a brand new auditorium in one church. And we were just maybe 4 months, maybe 5 months into being in that new auditorium. And on one particular Sunday, we were going to bring up the junior church to be with the adults. And we did that on some regular basis because we felt like they needed to be a part of the worship. But we were going to put them all together in one section. And so we had the section roped off. And somebody came in that morning, a man and his wife, and they took the ropes off and they sat down in that section. So one of the ushers, the children said one of the hushers, you know how that goes. One of the ushers came and said, we're going to be having all the children from Children's Church sitting here this morning. Do you think maybe you could sit in a different place? And this man stood up and he said, I've been a member here for 41 years. We will sit where we want to sit. We paid for this seat. Okay. He went away. That couple, that poor couple, had about 140 kids all over them that morning. Like I said, God has a what? Sense of humor. Well, there's one more very serious matter that I've already told you what it is regarding the authority of the church. And this is another reason why some people do not want to be a part of the membership. It is this matter of church discipline. And this provision was given by Christ to help believers conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ and His church. Church discipline should not be taken lightly. It really involves the body of Christ coming together to discipline a sinning believer who is rebellious and will not repent of his sin. In earlier years of the church, the sins were very minor. Today, we only tend to take those very serious sins we feel are very serious and detrimental to the body of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we ought not look back and say, Lord, have we drifted too far? But something to think about is the fact that if you sin in one particular area, then you have sinned in all areas. Doesn't James 2:10 say, if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're what? Guilty of all. I wish I had time to develop this one more, and I see the clock is very fastly moving. We're going to be done in a moment. But this really involves the whole body getting down on their knees before God because it is such a difficult time for the church. It should be a time of weeping. It should be a time of really practicing the priesthood of the believer on our knees before God. We don't have time to study it this morning, but go home and study it in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. The very key passage on this matter. There are other passages, but this is the key one. We must recognize that Christ is concerned that we become true disciples of Jesus Christ. I said earlier, this is not just a place for feeding, singing, giving testimony, and fellowshipping. Praise God, we do celebrate. But there's more to it than that. It is God's will that as the body of Christ, we agree with Him. That's a very difficult part. When you join the church, when you join any church, you should look carefully and say, okay, does this church follow God's word? When you do so, you become accountable then to the practice of that body as it follows God's word. I was in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area for 10 years. There's a church on every corner. And here's what you do. I remember we disciplined this brother. He was teaching a Sunday school class, but he was teaching heresy. And we sat down, we showed him in the Word of God what he was doing, what he was teaching. And boy, he had his mind made up. There was no way you were going to change his mind. And he was very sarcastic and belligerent. And we had to discipline him out of the church. 4 weeks later, he was in another local church, not more than 7 miles from us, teaching a Sunday school class. The pastor never even called us to say, what about this brother? By the way, in years gone by, when somebody leaves my church and they go somewhere else, I call the other church when I find out where they're, and I let the pastor know why that person's there. Or if a person comes from another church, I will call that person and I will say, Brother Pastor, do you know that so-and-so is in our church? I give him the opportunity. And you know what? Sometimes that works out so great where two pastors then can share together with a family and just rejoice together as we see that family confessing sin and getting right with God. It's exciting. No time for that. The goal of discipline is always restoration. It is always restoration. I can't stress that enough. Sometimes people say, well, that's punishment. No, it's not punishment. The church is accountable to pray for the disciplined individual, and though this is hard, there are some believers who are weak and sickly. God's word says, among you, and some even sleep. Say, what do you mean? It means that God sometimes takes some home. The church not only has the responsibility of discipline, it also has the responsibility of accepting the confession and the repentance of the sinning brother and to embrace him and love and welcome him and assure him of his part in the church family. So here's this brother, and he has sinned a pretty serious sin. Go to the book of Corinthians sometimes and read, what is it, chapter 5? And here's the sinning brother. I'm going to tell you something. He's got a pretty serious sin, much like what's going on in America today in our areas of immorality. The brother got right with God. Now, what happens when the brother confesses his sin and gets right with God? Then we hug him and we say, praise God. He's a part of the body. Amen? He's a part of the fellowship. But it's got to be real. The text of Matthew is very, very clear on this matter. When a church obeys God in this area, verse 18 states that whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. It's pretty. Church discipline is a pretty serious thing. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church discipline involves God's people treating one another as Christ would treat you if he were here. Say, why? Because our authority is not the pastor. Amen? Our authority is the Word of God. And when we fail, we need to recognize that God has not failed, which leaves the sinning believer in a very, very dangerous position. And there may be some believers you know who are out of fellowship with God, sinning against God's word. I would trust that might help you to know a little bit as to how to pray for them. A sinning brother is in the process of blaspheming God and his program for this age. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that where two or three are gathered together on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Very serious. The authority of the church, there is none. It's the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. No dictators. You are the church government, not the preacher, not the deacons. You are the ones that come together and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says, therefore we should. Amen? Because the Word of God must be our final authority. Now, let's stand for closing prayer. Loving Father, I know that I've only touched on some of these things this morning, but God, I pray that you might help us to understand the kind of love that you want us to have one for another in the body of Christ. And then in that relationship of love, to practice your word as you have given it to us. I pray that you might help us to understand the seriousness of this matter. I pray if there's any misunderstanding, any hard feelings because of it, I pray that you might buffer that, that our love relationship might not be hindered, but most of all, that you be glorified. I thank you for your word. God, give us a desire and a commitment to live by it, that you might be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.